All right, questions or comments, things that, or areas that need to be clarified for the next few minutes, you all? Or just or other areas you may want to dive in a little bit longer on? Yes. What is meant by burnout? Oh, like her. Yes. Okay. In my experience, and maybe some of you men and women that have been in ministry longer than me or as long, you may parallel this or have other stories, but those that are full-time vocational missionaries really love the Lord. And what often causes burnout and disappointment is conflict with other Christians on the field. More than anything else, it's conflict with other Christians. They cannot figure out how to work together in bringing the gospel. And they've been burned by administrations, by other leaders. That's the number one thing. The other thing that I see with certain missionaries is that missionaries are responders because they see mission as a response to a problem. And very often on the field, much of their work is dealing with things proactively, not just responding. And because they're better at responding to a crisis than creating ministries, some of them, they're actually misaligned vocationally, and they didn't figure this out till 6 years on the field. So that's what I see. The other thing, too, missionaries that have been, especially missionary kids, MKs, they're world kids in the sense that they don't know what culture they belong to. Are they American? Are they from New Guinea? Are they French? Are they African? Are they Portuguese? Yeah. And they're a little bit displaced. And the joy of being on the mission field has played havoc on their own identity as to who is my tribe. And they try to articulate that to the parents, and the parents say, what's the problem? So being a vocational missionary is a challenge. The other thing, too, and this is what I've had, is that sometimes missionaries who have a specific love for a people group or an area are not very patient with others who don't have their same passion for that specific mission. And they make us feel bad for not really caring as much as they do about that. And I've had to help people say, you know what, that's where God has put a burden or a delight in your heart in this area. But not everyone is going, not everyone wants to, you know, they don't want to move to Belgium. You do. You love the Belgium people. And you like Saskatchewan? Really? That's awesome. But a lot of people don't want to go there. And good for you. And you got to appreciate the gifts that others have. They like it where it's warm. And they're not, you know, they like TV. It's okay. Not everyone has your, so appreciate the gifts that other missionaries have. So the burnout is often caused by, here's the deal. The same in ministry. Just because you love to study something, research it, read about it, doesn't mean you like to do it. You're fired up about reading about missionaries. You're fired up about praying for people in the 1040 window. And you just assume, because I really enjoy reading about it, I'd love doing it. And then when you start doing it, it's, I didn't think it was like this. And I think sometimes people feel like they've disappointed the Lord because they chose something that they love to study and pray about. They just don't like doing it. You know, when I was in college, I was thinking about going into public administration. I wanted to work until I did an internship with the city council of Sherman, Texas. I went to a little tiny PCUSA college in Sherman, Texas called Austin College. And I loved studying this stuff, really, you know, social theory. I went and did the internship. Oh, my gosh. Kill me now. It was horrible. All the little gripes about the city and all the politics and, oh, I hated it. But I loved reading about it and studying it. I thought, I'm so glad I did this internship. I would have died in this field. And so it was a good lesson for me. At least I had a chance at it. So I think that's, missionary burnout can be all kinds of things. And also spiritual warfare. Sometimes, you know, the devil doesn't like people coming to faith in Jesus, and he works hard on them. So there's a lot of things working against missionaries. There's a in Decatur, Texas, there's a Wycliffe translation there, and I know one church, one of our sister churches, has a lot of Wycliffe translators and Wycliffe personnel there. And they're it's almost like a war-torn zone. A lot of folks have borderline PTSD from all the hard work they've done in translating. They spent years of doing translation, of getting the Bible in people's languages, and their biggest challenges are with other Christians. Their biggest challenge is that no one gets them, and their biggest challenge is that it's hard for funding, and they just need to be loved on. But they also need a dose of appreciation for the gifts that others have, and not everyone has that heart, so it's tough. Missionary burnout's real. Just love on them. Yes, okay, the freedom of religion or freedom from religion. Freedom of religious expression is actually the meaning of the Constitution. You all know that. It means that you can be a religious person. We're just not going to legislate which one you have to be. It's not freedom from religion. What you'll notice with secular people is that they will actually mimic Christian rhythms without God and understand how people that they'll want the God juice without any pointing toward God directly. For example, in Austin, you might get neighbors that don't believe in God, but they'll get together on a Wednesday night, young couples, and they'll have dinner. After dinner, they'll smoke a little weed. So it's like a sacrament, right? You have dinner, a little bit of weed, and then they'll think about, we should do something in a neighborhood. We're so happy, we love each other. This guy next door here, you know, he just was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Let's adopt him. And so you'll find people that don't believe in Jesus, they get together on Wednesday night, they'll adopt a next door neighbor, and help that couple manage their life with Alzheimer's. Isn't that beautiful? And you think, but they don't believe in God. But notice what they do. They get together for community, for a holy meal, and then a holy smoke, I guess, and they're. And then there's an overflow of love, so they'll love the person next door, and that works for a while until their mother gets Alzheimer's. And it's not enough. And they realized, I do not have the resources to deal with this. I thought I figured this out. And this secular sacramental rhythm, there's no more juice in it. There's no more nutrient, and I need help. And if you're in their life, that's where you come in to say, honey, I'll pray for you, and I will visit your mom with Alzheimer's, and I will hold your hand. I'm angry with God. Can I tell God I'm angry? You can tell God you're angry with God. Did God give my mom Alzheimer's? No. God doesn't do that. God hates death. That's the one thing that Jesus never negotiated with. He said, I will destroy death on me and raise up on the third day. He hates death. It is the last. Anything that is death or causes death or decay is not a friend of Jesus. Please know that, you all. He doesn't like that stuff. He doesn't play nice with death, does he? He fights it. He is the way, the truth, and the life, not a friend of death. That's why he came. So God doesn't like it either. And he deals with it in Jesus. He deals with it through the Holy Spirit. I'm so sorry this happened to you. So I think that's what we can do. Like with this kind of secularism, it has a winsomeness, but it doesn't really last. It's kind of like in the book of Hebrews, you know, the blood of bulls and goats doesn't take away sin, but the Lamb of God does. You can repeat the cycle as much as you want with all these other things that help. But after a while, it's going to fail. And that's why you need to stay in their life, listen and love, and hang in there. And what Taylor says, there's a point where there's a breakdown in their system. Well, say some more. Say it again. So, say it again in a little bit. Amplify. Oh, great. Okay, good. Thank you. Thank you. Right. Okay, thank you. This is where a friendship with them would help, because this is where, as friends, you could say, can I, let's say we're talking, you gave me that, well, I'm not, I need to be free from your religion. I say, oh, so you assume you're not religious. Well, of course I'm not religious. I said, you know what religio means? It means devoted. Everyone's devoted to something. It might just be yourself. It might be your football team. It might be your ganja. It might be your wife. Everybody's religious. Everyone's devoted to something. Oh, I'm not. Oh, you're devoted to being, so you're devoted to nothing. You're even devoted to that. You can't get away from it. So don't say that I'm religious. Everyone's religious. You just don't like my specific religion. So don't say that you're neutral and I'm biased. We're all biased. We are created as desiring beings. We find purpose in life by being devoted. Everyone's devoted to something. So what are you devoted to? Tell me your religion. And how's it working for you? Because I'll tell you about mine. And that's how you, but that takes a friendship to get to that point. But I see, that's where I think that sometimes as Christians we think, oh, you're right, I'm devoted, you're not. No, they're not. Everyone's devoted to something, aren't they? Religio means devoted. Everyone has something that's important to them. So when they say that to you, say, oh, you know, not so easy, friend. I know you. I know you're devoted. I've seen your garage. You're devoted to your car. You love that car. No one drives your car, not even your wife. Your kids can't even look at it. I know your religion. Well, I don't like that term. Okay, let's say devoted. I'll say committed. Find ultimate purpose, joy. Let's use the same word. And then agree and say, how's it working for you? You're on your deathbed, and the last thing you're going to say is, oh, I love my Monte Carlo, my 75 Monte Carlo that I fixed up. That's it? There's something more, right? You've got to be something more. And then they start thinking about it, like, well, I never thought of it in those terms.
Is that your adapt and challenge?
Yes.
That's the challenge piece.
Yes, but here's the thing. To challenge, you have to have relational capital. You have to have a friendship. So they'll say, this is enough of the conversation. I think you need to go home. You'll say, okay. And then you say, I'll see you next Thursday. Yeah, I'll see you next Thursday. You know, it has to be in a friendship where you can talk about hard things and disagree. Do you guys remember the rock group Kansas, some of you? I'm dating myself, but I lived in Kansas City for a couple years. One of the bandmates lived next door, and he's the grandson of a Methodist minister. And when he found out that a Presbyterian minister moved next door, he didn't like it at all. And so what I did is he was one of the lesser-known bandmates. He's touring with Carrie Livgren now, but when I introduced myself, he said, what do you say, I'm a pastor? He goes, oh, and he used the S word. I said, what? He goes, oh, just of all the people, I get you. I said, okay, well, I get you, you know. and then I just said, he came over and he said, it was like 4 o'clock on a Saturday. He said, you want to have a little vodka on my stoop? I said, I'd love to. He goes, really? I said, yeah. So I had a little vodka with him. We started talking. We developed a friendship. And then after a couple months, I said, do you want to come to church? He goes, I knew it. I knew you'd ask. No, and I'd never come to church. So that's the end of our friendship, right? And I said, no. I said, John, you're my friend. And I love the church because it's important to me. And friends share what's important with each other. So no, I said, no, we're still friends. Oh, okay. A month later, his mom comes down with a form of cancer. He comes over, asks if I can pray for her. He's in church the next week, professes faith in Christ 2 weeks later. But I learned from that situation that when people reject me as a friend, I tell them, our friendship doesn't depend on whether you come to faith in Jesus or not. I like being with you because I just like being with you. And they're not going to receive, in other words, how can they understand grace unless they've experienced it in our friendship? So I almost look forward to being rejected now. Like, see you next Thursday. What? Yeah. We're friends, I thought. I know, but you just kind of Jesus'd me. Well, of course I did. And you Buddhist me. And I said, no, we're still friends. Yeah, I guess I did Buddhist you a little bit. Yeah, you did. So. Yeah, or you say, no, you're not, but it's okay. You're not coming to worship. Yeah. Or win. Yeah, exactly.
So. You don't give up. You never give up. Jesus never gave up on us, so why would we give up?
And the difference here, again, if they're a project, we move on. Because if mission exists because worship doesn't, we move on to the next project. But if mission is giving the love that Christ has given us away, we hang in there with people. Because it's not what we do, it's who we are. It's that spinal correction to put missiology under the doctrine of God and not the doctrine of sin or the doctrine of the church who has to be the agency to bring about redemption by the work of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Right.
And sometimes they think because we bring them, you know, flour or whatever, or we pump up their tire when it's low, or we help them snow shovel when it's snow, you know, that all of a sudden they're our project. So we have to turn that upside down and say, how can we be their project? So my wife will purposely run out of something in the home, and she'll call up Linda and say, do you have? Or I'll be out with the car at work.
Right. Good for you guys.
Can you bring me to the... Yes. But it's built this capital so that we can put in and the discussion always comes.
Right. And mutual sharing. You know, I had an experience like this in Santa Fe. Santa Fe is the number one small city in America for gay and lesbians. We have a gay and lesbian retirement home. There are only two in the country, built by Billie Jean and Elton John. And... one is down in the Keys, and then one is in Santa Fe. And half of my neighbors, we had a little ranch property on a dirt road, and half of our neighbors are either gay or lesbian, which is very, but it's not a politicized gay and lesbian culture in Santa Fe. They just want to be, the city's so weird that everyone, it's kind of the island of misfit toys, so everybody fits in. And there's, even though it's the number one small city for gays and lesbians, there's no gay and lesbian bars, because no one cares. We all go to the same restaurants. It's really strange that way. Beautiful, I think. But I had a situation where the guy that cut my hair at like the $10 place did an internship at like the fancy shishi place, and he let me go with him from the $10 family haircut to the shishi place, and he's still charging 10 bucks. And he's a young Hispanic gay guy, and we became friends over the course of, 13 years, really close friends, actually. By year three, he made enough money to get his own house for the first time. He invited my wife and I to his home on a Sunday afternoon for a housewarming party. He had us get there at 3:00. Everyone else is there by 2 or 2:30. We were the last people to arrive on purpose. He gets to the door, he greets us, and says, oh, hey, Martin, hey, Marianne, that's my wife's name. Gives her a kiss on the cheek, gives me a kiss on the cheek. And I looked around at the room, and everyone cringed. And it hit me what happened. I was the only Christian in the room. Everyone else was gay and lesbian. They did not understand why their friend had a Christian pastor and his wife as his friend. And he was sending the signal to them, this is my friend, treat them with dignity and deal with it. And I thought, if I have friendship with a gay or lesbian person, I'm the one who has to have all the challenges. I had no idea how his world is rocked because of his friendship with me. And it made me think, oh my word, thank you, Jesus, for my friend who was so brave. Because they could not understand why me, the enemy, would have anything to do with them. And he was sending it. Does that make sense? He was sending a signal to them. Don't you dare treat my friend with anything less than dignity. And I was blown away by that. And ever since then, I realized I will never say, oh, how hard it is to deal with friendships with gay and lesbian people, because when they get curious about Jesus, their communities give them a hard time about their friendships with us. And we don't think about that, do we? We don't think about that angle. Well, that's the case. We never talked about it, but I knew he did that on purpose. And by the way, he started coming to church a lot. He's kind of a recovering Catholic. And so you guys know what I mean from the Catholic background. You know what I mean? All right, other questions or comments for just a minute or so? Or areas you want to explore? Yes. Right. Great question. I think, and here's a practical way. When we think about money spent for evangelism, and we have our committees, because Presbyterians, why do we love our committees so much? Holy cow. We love our committees, right? Committee this, committee that. One of the things, if we have money put out in mission outreach, let's say local missions, we need to measure its effectiveness. What happened with this money? Here's the issue. And then if it's ineffective, we choose not to do that mission anymore. Well, mission is not a strategy, it's a way of being. So I'll say we may want to measure its fruit, but we don't do this in order to be effective. We do this in order to be faithful. And even if it's not effective right away, we do not stop doing mission and loving our neighbor. We have to persist. And even when income is tight, we've got to love our neighbors as ourselves and give them Jesus. This is not something that we can have a strategy about. You don't say as a parent, I've loved you as a 15-year-old and it's not working. I think I'm going to stop loving you. It's not worth the investment. No, we may stop trusting our kids. They got to earn that, but they don't need to earn love. See the difference? And I think we got to get mission out of we want to gauge if we're effective and fruitful, but not to the point of defunding mission. In fact, mission is everything that we do. It really shouldn't be a department. That's my point. Everything we do should have a missional outreach aspect to it. So the question, like from the viewpoint, is everything in worship, we got to ask ourselves, does this help me? Well, I'll give you something to think about. St. Augustine said, I mistrust any reading of the Bible that doesn't help me love God and love my neighbor as myself. So have that as a grid for all your budget meetings. Does this item help me love God and love my neighbor as myself? If it does, I think we should do this. Does this part of our worship service help me love God and help my neighbor as myself? Helps me love God, but it doesn't help me love my neighbor because my neighbor doesn't understand it. So we got to change it. So put everything through that grid as a determiner. You know, what's your main thing? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, then put everything through your church through that grid and have that determine. How does our budget reflect that we love God and love our neighbor? Sometimes our budgets reflect we love God and we're just hoping we stay alive. Please, God, help us stay alive. But how does our budget reflect we love our neighbor? Well, maybe the timing. Can we give our pastor time to form friendships? Maybe we need to work that into. We don't have money, but yes, you can work from Starbucks Tuesdays and Thursdays all day because that's what we can do right now. That's what we can afford. You get a Starbucks card. Awesome. We can love God, love our neighbor with a Starbucks card. Does that make sense? So that's the practical way. Question, have everything you do be purposeful and run it through a grid. That's what I'm trying to do with the seminary, actually. And it's a new exercise for the seminary. Like, why? Because we're all together that way. I want to be like the Rockettes from there, the Christmas. I was doing the can-can all at the same time. You know, right now we're all doing kind of a weird Charlie Brown can-can, and everyone's laughing at us. Let's get our legs up and down together at the same time. Let's do the dance together. Love God, love your neighbor. And that may be a practical, I think that may be something to think about. Because then everything is going in the same direction, but there's also plurality of ways of working that out. Again, you're singing in harmony, not unison. And you're not fighting for one thing in the budget for another. You want them to be both, the love of God and love of neighbor. So that's a structural thing that I think it's hard, but it's not complicated. Because you may think, well, these both love God and love neighbor. Well, then choose one and trust Jesus. Pray, Lord Jesus, we've got three things that love you and love our neighbor. We're eeny, meeny, miny, mo. We pick meeny, okay? Bless meeny, please. And then we'll affect it. And if it doesn't work, we'll do mo. But we're still loving God, loving our neighbor. So we can shift directions, but still with the same purpose in mind. All right, any other questions or comments, you all? Right, that's right, Barry.
But we actually do particular missions as well.
Yes, because we can't be everywhere at once.
The mission committees and
yes.
Things like that to funnel the resources into those particular areas in which we...
Oh, great question, Barry.
Leading us.
Right, and it's okay at that point to say, we want to do stuff that's effective right now. We want the best use of our money. So you may say there's a typical mission that you're funding, and maybe you really want to do something right now in Uganda or something in the inner city where it's really effective. And it's okay to change your mind and say, we've been supporting you for years. I know, I'm sorry, but we're going to change support because we really believe this is pleasing to the Lord. You absolutely have the right to do that because you think that's the best way that you all right now can get involved in loving God and loving your neighbor. Absolutely. You have absolute freedom to switch that up all the time as long as you agreed upon the criteria. It can't be, well, that's my nephew, right? Or that's that guy's son, and he was an elder. He's a founding elder of the church. Well, I know, but that inner city thing is awesome, and we'll taper them off and start this because we think this is working. Sometimes you have to love people more than you appreciate their, than you want their appreciation. Loving means when you love people, like when I say love people, they don't appreciate being told they're sinners. That apart from Jesus, they're lost. There's no hope, do they? But we tell them that. And if they say, I don't appreciate that, well, we say, well, we love you more than we need to be appreciated because we want you really, really happy. And sometimes you have to love people in the church more than you need to be appreciated. And they're not going to appreciate certain changes. I call it the Steph Curry effect. You guys know who Stephen Curry is? I spent several years in San Francisco, and so I love the Golden State Warriors. Have since I've been like 12. I suffered with them through the horrible 70s, and we had 1 year, 76-77, now the world champs. But Steph Curry, when he first started shooting a three-pointer, Steph Curry is a three-point shooter for the Warriors, that I think when he was a kid, his coach would go, no, no, he'd shoot, and the coach would go, no, oh, good shot, good shot. So sometimes in the church, you're going to change direction, and everyone's going to go, no, oh, okay, good shot, that's it. So as pastors, get used to that, you know, no way, oh, okay, that's okay, good, that'll work. And you got to love them more than you need to be appreciated. Isn't that right? You got to take a holy risk, you all. And sometimes they're not going to appreciate the change. But when it happens and they see the fruit, they're going to say, we were okay. Or sometimes they'll do this, which is good shot for, you know, elders. That's what. All right. Other things, you all? All right. Bless you for your time. Thank you, guys. So.